Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Paul's letter to Colossae, to the Colossians. One other thing out on the table, you know that last year we started and we continue this year. June is Humility Month here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. And so we have, or I've put together just devotional verses for each of the days of June. You can actually either print it off of our website. We have a printable copy on our website, or you can pick up one of the little calendar monthly calendars out on the table in the foyer. Let's pray. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, and just how it refreshes and renews, reminds. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, through your servant Paul. Great instruction. It is it's a mass instruction for your church, Lord. And we lift it up. We pray that, Lord, you would challenge us in our own prayer life, that you would bless us, Lord, and in it, bless this fellowship as we consider lifting one another up in prayer. And we just thank you for all that you've done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As we have last week, just kind of by way of reminder, Paul in prison in Rome writes his last four epistles. The last letter that he would write would be set to Timothy, 2 Timothy. But he writes the letters to Ephesus, Philippians, or Philippi, here to Colossians, and then also the letter to Philemon. And we know that it's likely that he wrote these last three, Ephesus, Colossians, Philemon, as he got word from the two pastors, the one from Colossae and the other from Ephesus, as they came and reported on how things were going, came to bring gifts and minister to Paul in prison, that they likely all returned, Epaphroditus, Epaphras, and Onesimus. Onesimus being the slave of Philemon Yon. I always think about a nice juicy steak every time I say it. Sorry, I drift off. I have five steaks sitting in the fridge at home. Sorry. But and Paul writing to each of them, Philemon was a man of means, and Onesimus being the slave who had run away but had run into Paul somehow when he was in Rome. And Paul, sharing the gospel with Onesimus, Onesimus becomes a believer, and Paul tells him he needs to go back and he needs to seek his master's forgiveness. And that's what the letter is about. So, because Philemon was he had the house where the church in Colossae met. And so it was very important that he straighten those things out. So Paul is writing the letter to the Colossians. And so we pick up in verse 9. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." For this reason, because the report Paul had received from Epaphras that the church in Colossus, you know, about the church in Colossus, as well as the church in Laodicea, were told that there were the three cities of that area, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea. Laodicea and Colossae evidently being two of the three where there were churches that had been established, that their faith and their hope and love, they were evident. There was fruit being born in the body of Christ. Remember, these are churches that were likely planted out of the school in Ephesus, the school of Tyrannus, where Paul taught for 2 years. Very likely that Epaphras had come and got saved and then studied in that school and went back and established the church at Colossae. We would probably say it's Paul's school of ministry. But very interestingly, this church at Colossae, and then we're also going to find out in Laodicea, that Paul had never personally been to those two churches, never personally been with the body, the church bodies there, the fellowships that were in, especially in Colossae. In this letter to all the churches, ultimately, Paul is going to ask that it be read specifically in Colossae and Laodicea, but it's important even for our fellowship here this morning. Paul expresses his concern that they might become complacent in their faith, that their faith will become stunted by relying on their own abilities, their own concerns. We know that it would only take about 35 years before the church in Laodicea became a lukewarm church. 35 years after this letter was supposed to be read to them. And Paul here will address the danger that complacency leads to in the life of the believer and ultimately the dangers that it is for the church as at large. In Laodicea, we find that it was not their activity that was the problem. He says, I know your works, but you're lukewarm. It was a spiritual complacency that had set in. And it can happen to any of us when God's grace is taken for granted. I'm a Christian, so I'm good. Or the one and done's, I prayed the prayer, but they never grow in their faith. They never get connected in a fellowship where the Word of God is taught and that can direct them and that they can grow in the knowledge and the wisdom and the grace of God. And their walk with God. Some end up like the prodigal who confused liberty with license, blowing his inheritance on wayward living. There is a spiritual lesson here that I don't want us to miss, and that is the proper order of pursuing, then doing, of being filled spiritually and then living that out practically. Otherwise, we will become like Laodicea, no longer recognizing that our purpose is found in pursuing God. What pleases our Heavenly Father, His likes, His dislikes, His character, His desire for each and every one of our lives. And then doing, living out what He has instructed us through His Word. You see, obedience comes from knowing what God desires for your life and then doing it. Knowing God's will is a lifelong pursuit for those who have put their faith in Him. In John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, the more I know of the Lord, the more I know of how much I need Him, of His character, His love, and His grace, and His great mercy that He has lavished upon you, and He's lavished upon me. When we become complacent in growing in the knowledge of the Lord, the result will be self-sufficiency. And self-sufficiency is the very claim that Jesus Christ would make against the church at Laodicea. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's Christ's proclamation against that church. And so he says, for this reason, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. In a couple of places, Paul uses this word cease. We're going to take a look at that because this is one of the most intimidating verses in Scripture as far as I'm concerned as a pastor, because every time I come across it, how can you not cease? I mean, obviously, Paul had a lot more time than any of us. He's chained to a prison, to a prison guard in the prison in Rome. But that's, we come across this and go, all the questions start coming up in our heads, and we'll talk about that. But he says, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Do not cease to pray. Cease is to not refrain from or to not stop from. It doesn't mean that he's praying 24/7. It is that Paul prayed for these churches consistently, not necessarily constantly. And it's not how much he prayed, but when and what he prayed. Somehow, this has come to be a formula of how long to pray. You know, the Pharisees bragged about how long they prayed, and you know what Jesus had to say to them. Even when Paul exhorts believers to pray without ceasing, it can cause some self-condemnation. Am I spending enough time praying? Am I praying right? Kneel down, close my eyes, lay on my face, hands folded, arms raised. Out loud, what do I say? Does it sound like I know how to pray? Is anybody watching? And some of you are probably thinking other things too. If you ask me how you are to pray, I would tell you this, yes, in all those ways. Well, basically, however the Lord puts it on your heart. I find it interesting that the disciples didn't ask Jesus, teach us how to pray, nor did they ask Jesus, teach us how long we should pray. They simply asked him, teach us to pray. And I might add, we're told that Jesus often went off by himself to pray. And a couple of occasions we're told what he prayed for. John 17, we're told what he was praying for in the garden, to name a few. In Matthew, we are told, in this manner, therefore, is his answer. Pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debt, forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us, debts, trespasses. I'm bouncing between the King James Version and the King James, sorry. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Luke says, he said to them, when you pray, say. See, you can pray the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's not to be a crutch in anybody's prayer life. You can get deeper than that and pray in this manner, acknowledging that he is holy and he is awesome, that he is sovereign, he is provider, he has forgiven, he is a deliverer, and he is all in all. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is personal. It is our opportunity to communicate with a very real and present God. It's a weapon with the Word of God that we're equipped with. We're to put on the full armor of God, and at the end we have the Word and prayer. We can pray wherever, whenever, however, or whatever the Spirit leads us to pray. Prayer can be, and you know, there are all kinds of categories they break down to. It can be adoration. God is good, and for who he is, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all that and more. Prayer can be imprecatory, praying for God's righteousness to come against the actions and activity of evil and wickedness. Seem to be praying that more and more and more. We need to be careful about how we pray those things. I mean, you know, James and John, the sons of thunder, had that one instance where they said, where they turned Jesus away. God said, James and John said, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn the place up? And they, no. We're not to call for that. But we certainly would love at times to see God bring in his righteousness and thwart wickedness and evil that's going on in the world today. And he will eventually. He's going to return. There are going to be prayers of repentance, which is for salvation and for forgiveness. There's prayers for deliverance. And you could also say prayers of petition. Lord, see me through, or give me victory against an enemy or a temptation. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need." There's prayers of for guidance and direction. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. There are prayers of thanksgiving and praise. We just actually exercise that as we sang. Our praise before service is a time of prayer to the Lord. It is to be God-directed. Many of the Psalms can be considered prayers to the Lord. I know one of the ones we say, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart." You all know that one? "I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad." Songs of thanksgiving and praise, and prayer for thanksgiving and praise. Prayer of petition, or we would call it intercessory prayer. Their requests to the Lord on behalf of ourselves or others, often others. It can be for salvation, deliverance, healing, what others may be in need of, that the Lord would intercede on their behalf. Jesus, we're told, is our advocate who is always making intercession for us. There's a lot of books written on prayer. So many books. I read a number of books, and when I get to the end of it, I realize all the things that I don't do that they suggest that you can do. I mean, listen, I'm going to try and simplify it because I need things simplified, but prayer can become a burden if you're not careful. And it's not meant to be a burden. Some will give a list of 7 types of prayer, other 10 types of prayer. You know, do this, do that. I say whatever. The Bible gives us pretty clear instruction that aside from praying for repentance unto salvation, which God will always hear from the unbeliever, that God hears the prayers of his children, the prayer of a righteous person avails much. You see, Christians, listen, very simply, should be praying people. Jesus gives us instruction in what we can and should pray. And you are free to determine posture and how long you pray for yourself. For me, because I have AD, everything from A to ZD, you insert a letter between the two Ds. For me, you know, I pray a lot, many times throughout the day. Certainly as the Lord puts certain people on my heart, you know, I have a list. And I get through some of it, and then I have to go find the acorn and come back. But it's up to you. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I would encourage each and every one of us this morning to pursue quality over quantity. And watch your prayer life grow." Well, that being said, Paul here makes intercession for the believers in Colossae and for the churches in that region. Now, concerning intercessory prayer, it should be for physical needs, healing, comfort, protection, as well as spiritual needs. And it seems that we can be a little bit heavy on those physical needs. A lot of prayer requests will come in for those things. But I think in our private prayer life that we need to reintroduce ourselves to Paul's heart for the believers, that we're praying for one another to grow in spiritual knowledge and wisdom and God's grace. So important. And to ask that you may be filled, Paul says, with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word ask, when Paul says, and to ask, is to desire, to crave. Showing Paul's concern for this fellowship that they not drift into spiritual complacency. And he asked the Lord to fill them first with the knowledge of his will. People often ask me, how do I know if I'm in God's will? And the first practical answer I would give is this: are you born again of the Holy Spirit of God? And if the answer is yes, then you're in his will. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And here we see his eternal will. The second part of the answer is, in order to continue in his will for you in the temporal, is to continue in all wisdom and spiritual knowledge. That will, that word for will is thelema. It means desire or pleasure. It's from the root thalo, to determine, choose, or to prefer, to perform. It's talking about what God delights in. Listen, I need everything simplified. God's will for my life is simply this: knowing what he has determined for my life and to live my life according to what he prefers and delights in and for me. His word is his will for our lives. It's all about his righteousness that he desires to fill us with, that we be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And for me, being in his will is living a life that pleases him. Amen. That can be anywhere and at any time. Wisdom and understanding. You see, we gain spiritual understanding, the knowledge of what pleases God from his word, and then applying it to our walk of faith. That is wise living. You see, wisdom, and what we've learned, obviously, as we've been going through Proverbs on Wednesday night, wisdom is knowledge applied. And knowledge, the truth of God's word, is what we apply to our lives. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Paul uses this phrase in Galatians and here. I believe it's Galatians in a number of places. That word worthy is appropriate or as becometh. It is to live appropriately, fully pleasing him. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And then being fruitful in every good work. John 15:7-9, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Spurgeon, on fruitful in every good work, wrote this: here is room and range enough in every good work. Have you the ability to preach the gospel? Preach it. Does a little child need comforting? Comfort it. Can you stand up and vindicate a glorious truth before thousands? Do it. Does a poor saint need a bit of dinner from your table? send it to her. Let works of obedience, testimony, zeal, charity, piety, and philanthropy be found in your life. Do not select big things as your special line, but glorify the Lord also in the littles. And how can we know we are in His will and fully pleasing Him? By increasing in the knowledge of Him, by reading His word and praying, communicating directly with God, who has given us access to know Him. Strengthened with all might, he says, according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That might, he said, with might, dunamis, the word we get dynamite from, it's miraculous power. Its root is to be able to. We are able to exercise that only through Him. How can you be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power? The power here is kratos. It's for us. Because for us it's dunamis, it's miraculous power, but for God it's kratos. It's just who He is. He's all powerful. But He exercises that miraculous power in and through us. Do you want the power? Seems to be presented kind of as a little toy in the church today. But if you want real miraculous power, it will show in patience, long-suffering, and joy. Not through parading one's power, making a scene, drawing attention to oneself. We often talk about the meekness of Jesus Christ. And meekness doesn't mean He was weak sauce, or as J. Vernon McGee would say, milk toast. Meekness is power under control. And I can tell you from my own experience, there is more power, there is more dunamis for me to be patient, long-suffering, and to have joy in that process than anything else God is working in my life. Patience, long-suffering, and joy. Think of the power displayed in Christ as He experienced the worst of what sin has done to His creation, when He could have, with a word, wiped it all out. And yet, Hebrews 12:2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, right hand of the throne of God. A dunamis power of God working in and through us according to His glorious power. And I need more patience, long suffering, and the joy to see me through. Amen. What did I do to you? Just kidding. Here's the thing about patience. You pray for it, God's going to test you on it. And I have a feeling people here are praying for patience for me because I seem to get tested on it a lot. Thanks. Pray more for the joy part of it, to see me through. Especially with what we see going on in this world. The world careening out of control. So many people, so many souls that are going to be destroyed. Because they won't receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks. Always remember in prayer to be thankful. We can become, you know, whining little children. Often. But when we remember to be thankful, that word qualified has made us fit and sufficient or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance and partakers of His will is what He is saying. Isn't that amazing? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins. How can anybody become complacent in their walk when they have met the one who has laid down his life for them. Who has redeemed us and delivered us from darkness, purchased us out of the slave market and given us an eternal inheritance. Took our sins that were blood red and cleansed us in his own blood, clothed us in his own righteousness, the eternal riches of his glory. Has written our names in his book of life, that blood that has redeemed us. Think about that for a moment, the will of God. Our names written in the will of God by the, with the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul writing to the church and the saints, the beloved brethren, we know of your faithfulness to the Lord and the hope that you have and the eternal promise in Christ and how your love for one another is evident, but we pray for you that you would grow in the knowledge of him. Paul reminds the church here in this letter of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And Paul is concerned that there were false teachers that would come and deceive the church with persuasive words, suggesting that Jesus was less than who he really is, the God-man, God in the flesh. Some suggest that he is a created being, or a created being of a created being of a created being of a created being. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and the cults are nothing new. And he prayed that they would be established in truth and wisdom and spiritual understanding and to not get complacent in their walk with the one who gave his life for them. And that's his word for us this morning.